Genesis chapter 18. This study continues our study through the book of Genesis. And I don't have my notes like I normally do. This one was different. I told my wife last night, I said, Don, it's going to be a different message, or it's going to be a little different for me. I'm going to be speaking less off of my notes and more from my heart on this one. And she's like, okay. She's like, so you don't have anything written down? It's like, oh, no, I have stuff written down. It's one of those where the Lord was just like, just speak. Share what's on your heart. Share what I've been doing in your life. Share what I've been putting on your heart for my church. So I was like, all right, Lord, I'll do that. Genesis chapter 18. We'll be starting in the first verse. The title of this morning's message is Guest of Honor. Now, I don't know what it was like in your house growing up, but for us in our house, first generation in the United States, from an Indian family, so you know, you're kind of mixing two different worlds here. I know my mom and my dad were raised in a very rural part of India. They would cook by fire, you know, and they would, you know, in the morning the rooster would crow and you'd go and the goats would be there. And their parents, they would have banana trees, they would have rubber trees, so they'd have like half of a coconut cut in half and then stuck into the tree, and then the bark would be ripped in a spiral shape, and the tree would weep the rubber, and it would end up in the cups, and every day they would go through. And it was just, for a kid that came from Queens, New York, I was like, I felt like it was Jungle Book. Like, it was literally like, this is amazing. I can run around with like shorts and no shirt on and no shoes on, and I can wrestle with the goat in the morning and run to the chicken coop and get eggs and check on the rubber trees. And it was just like, a month, a summer, every few years, we would go to India, and it was just amazing experience. So I know that they came from humble beginnings, humble childhoods. My parents both did. They weren't, you know, it wasn't rich families by any means. But, you know, we got to New York. My parents moved there. I was born there. And I do remember something in our house that really stuck out, and it was the china cabinet. I always wondered, you know, as a kid, you're like, so those look like really nice plates in there, like really nice plates. Like whenever we got near it, like we'd be like, don't be careful around that. It's like, okay. And I, you know, it's one of those things that's like, when do we ever use those? Are those for eating or are those for just looking at? Because they were super nice. It even had like lights inside the cabinet that would like light on the plates and the little edges would glow and you'd be like, ooh, nice plates. I honestly thought like those weren't real plates that you could eat off of. I just thought they were for decoration, which didn't make any sense as a child to me. I was like, this doesn't make any sense. So we'd have our normal plates that you'd use in the kitchen, you know? But then when somebody came over that was visiting from India, or somebody that was, you know, from, we had relatives in Canada or Florida or Texas or something, and they were coming to visit us in New York, all of a sudden, the china cabinet gets opened up. And all of a sudden these plates, and it was weird because when people showed up, I was like, I don't even know how to use these. Like, I'm more amazed at looking at all the detail and patterns and pictures and stuff because we never used them. So I was more amazed at the actual china than I was of the, you know, the food or the guest, you know. But there was something different. When people came that were guests of honor in our house, you would treat them with this esteem and respect, and you would pull out all the, you would pull out all the stops and you would just go for it because of who they were, and you wanted to show them respect. So the title of this morning's message is Guest of Honor. There's somebody who is worthy of deep respect and reverence, and he's going to show up and Abraham is going to see him. Father, we come before you with Bibles open, hearts open, minds open. God, we thank you that you have decided to meet with us, because if you hadn't chosen to meet with us, there's no way we could meet with you. Thank you for once again being here in our presence. Father, I pray that you would guide my heart, my mind, my mouth. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead my spirit, that you would allow me to speak your words for your people that are before me. How you love them, how you care for them, and how clear you want to be about who you are in their lives. So, Lord, thank you for being in our presence. You are our guest of honor. In your name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Now, the scene that we see here, the scene that we're seeing here, happens a little bit of time after chapter 17. In chapter 17, God comes and having a conversation with Abraham. He says, your name is now Abraham. Your wife Sarai, her name is now Sarah. And God reiterates the promise. I did not forget. He's letting Abraham know. And Abraham fell on his face in the beginning of chapter 17 when he knew God was in his presence there. And God had come. He fell on his face. And we talked about Jesus appearing. Jesus coming again in the flesh. Coming again. He bows himself. Abram humbles himself. And then when Jesus lets him know, by the way, you are going to be the father of many nations. I haven't forgotten. And it's going to be from your wife, Sarah, that the child will be born. He falls on his face again, laughing. But we talked about how God doesn't address it as disrespectful. I think it was this overjoyous, like, I'm bowing before you like I did in the beginning of the chapter because you are worthy of honor. And I am laughing because I have no idea how you're going to do this, God. But I'm so happy because I believe you are. And he just, it was that uncontrollable, joy-filled laughter. My kids will have this at times. Where they're laughing, and they're not laughing to mock. They're laughing because they're excited. Hey, we're going to go do this. We are? It's like, whoa, all right, cool. And they're like, how, what, how, what? It's like, it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Abraham was just so excited because he believed that God was going to keep his word. And then when God came to remind him that he was, and that by next time this year, you're going to have a son from your wife, Sarah. He was overjoyed. So some time has gone by, and he's in his tent. You're out in a place that it can get warm in the middle of the day, and so you're kind of in siesta mode. Get some stuff done in the cool of the morning. Sun's starting to come up. Just kick back in your tent, take a nap, relax, and as the sun starts to descend a little bit, get up again and continue doing what you're doing. But there are mysterious visitors that show up. Now, mysterious, not from Abraham's perspective. Mysterious for some people who read the Bible, especially if you're just reading this one chapter and not looking at the ones that preceded it. You can look at it and say, huh, three men are standing in front of him. And then he sees them and he runs and then he bows. Obviously, Abraham knew something about who these people were. And he immediately humbles himself and bows before them. And then he says in verse 3, Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servants. To your servant. Yeah. So they said, do as you said. Abraham can see that these three figures have come and were really on their way to go someplace. So Abraham sees an opportunity. He runs to them. It's almost like he intercepts them as they are on their way someplace else. And in intercepting them, he shows them this great honor. Where are they going? We will see it next week in chapter number 19. It is a mission of destruction to Sodom and Gomorrah. And these three figures are on their way. There is judgment that is coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. But as they're on their way, Abraham from his tent looks up and sees them and he runs out to go meet them. He says that he will do these things. Wait, let me bring you water. Let me wash your feet. Let me rest yourselves. Here's a morsel of bread. And then they say, okay, do as you've said. Do as you've said. Something I learned in India, which was a very interesting thing, is you have to, when you go visit people's houses, you have to go with an empty stomach. Because every house you visit, they will feed you. And I'm not like, here's some crackers. Like, they will feed you. So you actually determine how many houses you'll visit in a day based on how big your stomach can be. I am seriously not kidding you. My mom would be like, hey, we got a few more. We got, you know, this, you know, second cousin over here and this uncle from, you know, this. And it's like, Mom, we can only go to one of those two right now because I cannot eat any more food. And you don't walk in and go, hey, hi, no, thank you. I'm not hungry. You just didn't do that, did you? You don't disrespect somebody when they're trying to show you honor and esteem you. When they're trying to be hospitable to you, you accept it. And then you remember, next time I'm going to be hungry before I go to these houses because they're going to feed me like crazy. In this Eastern culture, it's the same thing. You're seeing this idea of if there's people coming by, he just goes and he shows them this hospitality. I'll take care of you, wash your feet, have some water. It's hot outside. They said, okay, go ahead and do that. And so it's going to start a chain of events that Abram and other people are going to be involved in the next few verses that are very telling. And I think in some respects we can lack that here in the United States. In some respects. I think if you go to other cultures and you go to other countries, you can see a level of hospitality that is off the charts. But let's read it, that Abraham's hospitality here. Verse number 6. And Abraham went quickly to the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seas of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. This guy is just going for it. He is just absolutely going for it. A couple things about Abraham here. Abraham is given this title, many titles. One title he's given is a friend of God. We talked about this as we talked about Abraham. He is the only person in the Bible to have this title. Now, are other people called, or, you know, does Jesus say, you're my friend if you do this or that? Yes, but as having a title of a friend of God, Abraham has that title. What a title that is. Who are you? I'm Abraham, a friend of God. Wait, is God your friend? Oh, yeah, but I am a friend of God. How amazing that God would look at Abraham and go, I have a friend. God, you have a friend? I do. His name is Abraham. He's my friend. Abraham was not a perfect man, as we have seen and as we will see going forward, but he had a heart after God and he loved God. And when he would see the error of his ways, he would humble himself and he would turn around. Jesus called some people later on in the New Testament his friend. In the Old Testament, Abraham's the only person that has this title. In the New Testament, there's a man named Lazarus that Jesus will speak about. In John 11:11, we see this verse. After these things, he said to them, this is Jesus, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. So Jesus says, hey, Lazarus is our friend. Your friend, my friend. We're going to go and he's going to be awakened. Jesus later says this in John 15:13-15. He says this, that we can be a friend of God too. How can we be a friend of God? This is Jesus speaking. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now you may look at this verse and go, wait a second, Jim, I got a problem, especially verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That doesn't sound like a friend that I have around here. Like, hey, you want to be friends? Absolutely. Do what I command you. Dude, what? No. So people that are like, well, I don't believe Jesus is God. Jesus is making a statement right there that only God can make. You and I, we can be friends if you do as I command you. The only person that could say I'm commanding you is somebody who is superior to you. So people that are like, oh, Jesus never said that he's God. A person who isn't God doesn't say statements like that. You and I can be friends, but you must do what I command you. Oh, I'm going to totally be God's friend. I'm going to be the friend of Jesus, but I'm not going to do what he says. Let's just look at Jesus' words and let's ask ourselves the question. Then are you a friend of God? No, you're not. I'm not making it up. And I'm definitely not trying to be harsh. I'm just actually reading the scriptures. God doesn't want us to be confused. We can't disobey him and call ourselves his friend. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Abraham was a man who had a heart after the Lord. He did what the Lord wanted to. When he didn't, he humbled himself, asked for forgiveness, made a correction, and followed after the Lord. So, a lot of things are happening here in this passage, and what I love is that Abram is just being a servant. He's just serving. He's serving because of this friendship that he has. Now, Abraham knows that this is God in the flesh. He wasn't confused. He knew who he was looking at. We will find out in chapter 19. Well, Jim, there's three people there. Is it Father, Son, Holy Spirit? No. It's Jesus. That's the one that he'd be bowing to. And who are the other two? You see that in chapter 19, two angels. Jesus and two angels show up, and they're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in a moment here, Abraham sees a friend and goes, I know you. And he runs to him and he says, how can I serve you? How can I do whatever you want? Here, you and your friends, come on, and I'll take care of you. He does all of these things for them. And then they say something to him. Verse 9, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, meaning she was older than the age capable of having a child, naturally. It's going to require something supernatural. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed at herself, laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Am I going to have a child? I mean, I'm beyond those years and Abraham's just old. The old is in here a bunch of times, and God's going to shoot down that excuse. He's going to shoot it down. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 13, yes. The Lord said to Abraham, this is a very important verse, I don't want to skip it. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You think about verses to underline in the Bible, right? That's a good one right there. That's one that you can go to in your life often. You come up to a situation that is clearly too big for you. It's too hard for you. You don't know what to do. And then you come back to this and you just remember what the Lord Jesus in the flesh said to Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there a degree of difficulty to it? Is Lord, I want to pray for this person who has a cold. Is that less difficult for, hey, God, I want to pray for this person who has cancer throughout their body? Oh, no, you got to pray super hard for the second one. Why? Because God isn't able to do it? Like there's a degree of difficulty for him? You have to understand, for the Lord, there are no degrees of difficulty. Let me say that again. For the Lord, there are no degrees of difficulty. So whatever the biggest thing is in your life, God's like, I can do that. Just as I could do something that you would consider easy to take care of, something even maybe you could take care of yourself, God's like, I could do both. And there's no more exertion of effort from me to do one than the other. That should bring you peace, because for us, we can put our level of, oh, this is going to be harder, so I'm going to have to work harder to make this work out. We can take that human viewpoint and put it on God and go, God, this one might be a bit tough for you. And I take you back to Genesis 18:13. What is too difficult? Is 13:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. At the appointed time, Jesus speaking again, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Just reiterates it again. Now, verse 15, Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. You get it. We get afraid and we can suddenly be like, I didn't do that. I didn't know. No. I remember seeing my kids out in the backyard once at another house we lived in Arcata. And I told Remington, like, hey, don't play with some of the tools, you know. And so he was out in the backyard with, like, hedge clippers or shovel or something. And I opened the door and I see him, like, mid-digging or mid-cutting. I forget what tool he had. But whatever the tool was, I was like, hey, Remington. He's all, what? I'm like, I didn't do anything. Like, it's still in the air. Like, it's still airborne. And he's like, what? Sarah says, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And this is what I love. The Lord, he's not going to be like, all right, let me explain it to you. He doesn't. Look at this. His response is great. He said, no, but you did laugh. End of discussion. We're moving on. Don't lie to God. It won't be a long conversation. Well, God, I really didn't. Yes, you did. Moving on. I think it's important for us. I think all of these things, you know, we chuckle at it because we understand, right? When we just come to the Lord honestly and go, God, I'm broken. God, you know why my hands were on this thing? Was because I was trying to fix it myself because I didn't think you were going to do it. So I just thought, you're right, Lord. What you saw was exactly what I was doing. You saw my heart. You saw the stuff nobody else sees. You're right, Lord. It's a moment of freedom and victory when you get to that point in your life. Verse 16, then the men set out from there. And they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them and set them on their way. So he's like, hey, I'll go with you. I'll at least, you know, again, hospitality. I will walk with you in this direction. And as Abraham goes this way, sees them on their way, verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? He's having a conversation with the angels. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. That passage is there in Scripture. And how is it there in Scripture? Well, as God is speaking to these angels, it's just a conversation there. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Now, no doubt Abraham is in some sort of earshot of this conversation, just hearing the Lord talking to these two others that are with him, having this conversation. God wants Abraham to be able to hear this. We can read passages like this and go, it's almost like he doesn't know what to do. Like he's like, hey, angel number one, angel number two, should I let him know? Okay, rock, paper, scissors, ready? 1, 2, 3. Like, no, that's not what God's doing. There's a purpose with him having this conversation. Does God know what he's going to do? Yes, he knows what he is going to do. He's having this conversation for the benefit of the hearer. It's not for his benefit. He knows what he's going to do. It's for the benefit of the hearer. And here we are in 2015, hearing the words of Jesus in the flesh as he's having this conversation. So we're not questioning what was God's motive and decision, and we get to see it for our benefit. Abram got to hear it for his benefit. And this is what I love. This is what I love about this section here as Jesus is speaking. Verse 19, for I have chosen him that he may... Why has God chosen him? Look at this. That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. God knew that Abraham would impart upon his kids what was right. Sometimes there's those that go, you know, I just want to be involved in ministry. I want to be involved in serving. I want to be involved and do it. Well, that's great. If you are a parent, then your primary ministry is to your family. This last 3 days has been really awesome days with my kids. So Dawn and the women went off to the women's retreat, right? So then there's Dad with 4 kids. And it's fun. It is fun. And you go into a different gear. Like, I can't continue with, okay, I usually do this, and I do this at this time, and I get this. There was an extra day last week in the bulletin where it just said office closed, when typically we're open. But it's like, no, the office is not going to be open this day. There were 2 days where we didn't do high school lunch, because some of those that would serve at high school lunch were off at the retreat. And those that would cover were watching kids. And so it's, well, what about the ministry of the high school kids? It's like, well, I have a ministry to kids. There are 4 of them and they're mine. And so in those conversations, it was awesome. In some of the curriculum that we're using in our homeschooling classes, you know, we're just talking about things, and there's Bible time. And it was just so sweet to hang out with Remington on one side, Miley on the other side, and we're reading about Jonah. And I was like, hey, grab that world atlas over there real quick. Let's take a look and find out where Tarshish is. And let's find out, you know, where Nineveh is now. And, you know, obviously it's not on modern maps, but we kind of had a conversation, and it was great. Because as we're there, Remington's like, wait, so Jonah was a real story? I go, yes, it was. He's like, oh, that's awesome. I go, yeah. And as I'm describing the story to the kids, there's things that the Lord is reminding me of as I'm speaking into their life. There are times where it's like, well, Jim, where do you get some of the insights or some of the perspectives? You know where I get them from? For my 4 kids. Because they look at things when you kind of talk things to them. They go, hey, did you know about this? Hey, Dad, what about this? Donald shared stories about, like, they say profound things. There's a purity of heart with kids. There's a straightforwardness. There's a frankness when they speak. And it's so refreshing. Well, Dad, why this? That is a great question. I never actually asked that why question. Huh, let me think about that one. And it takes me into a deeper place. God knew that Abraham would share with his kids about God's great love. So all the stories today just happen to be Remington. But this made me super proud. I was just like pumped. I'm like, yes, yes. He said, so when's Mom coming back? And this was like hours after she had left. There were many tears. Mom, one more hug, one more hug. I'm like, son, it's going to be okay. She will come back. It's going to be fun. And what am I, chopped liver? I know I'm not Mom, but come on. It's going to be, we're going to have fun. We'll have fun. But you're not Mom. Yeah, I get it. Okay. So we're there, and, you know, we were just sitting talking. Him and I were just chatting. He's definitely one of those kids. Well, he'll sit there, he'll eat his cereal, and he'll be the kid that stares out the window. And there's stuff going on. And then he'll just have this statement, like he'll just say something, right? So he's there, between bites of Cheerios, he's all, Dad, which guys are setting up for the women at the retreat? And I'm all, yes. My son at 6 understands that men are the ones that are supposed to set up, take care, and prepare things. He gets that. I didn't realize he got that until he's like, well, Dad, I go, Charles is there. He goes, all right, Charles is there. I'm like, Charles is there. He's like, good. And it's one of those things where you're like, I wonder if this, you know, being around church and being around the word and being around in a Christian family, if that's having an effect. But for my 6-year-old to go, which guys are there? Okay. Oh, Charles. Okay, good. It's like, next, he's good to go. He's fine. I'm like, that is awesome. Because for him, he's going to grow up going, no, oh, a woman needs something to be taken care of? A guy's going to take care of it for her. Because that's what a guy should do. Get off your lazy butt, go do it. Like my son, he will be the one that will say it that way. Like, get up, do it. And so it is important for us in our first ministry to impart those godly principles, the word of God that is living and active into our kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews. So I ask you, do you have a ministry? You have a ministry. You have important ministry that God has chosen for you to do. Do not shirk away from the responsibility that God has given to you. God said, I've chosen Abraham because he was going to tell his kids and his kids' kids. I've chosen him. It's amazing. It's a powerful thing. So now, the next section of Scripture, all the way to verse 33, 22 to 33, is a conversation between Jesus and Abraham as they look at Sodom, as they're looking at this city that judgment is going to come on. And let's read this conversation. It's going to lead us into next week's study, but let's read it this week. Verse 22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you." Wow, Abraham is going to remind God of who he is. Look at this. "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Shouldn't the greatest judge of all, you, do what's just? Show justice?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." All right. 50 people out of a city of hundreds of thousands? Verse 27. Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Do you understand that God is compassionate? He's compassionate and he's loving and he's entertaining this. He could very simply be like, "Abraham, no, 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 no." But he's listening and he's hearing Abraham. Now, is Abraham God's advisor? No. Who put the heart in Abraham to say these things to God? God did. Who put this heart in Abraham? God did. The same person he's talking to did. Sometimes we talk to God and we're like, "God, why don't you do this thing? God, don't you see this is so important?" I ask you this question. Who put that heart in you? The same God you're talking to. Does he understand where you're coming from? Absolutely. He's the one that put that great compassion or that great pleading in your heart. That was God who put that in your heart. So God is not surprised by anything that Abraham is saying. Not at all. He's allowing Abraham to have this conversation with him. He's allowing Abraham to exercise the heart that God has already given to Abraham. Verse 32. So we're at 20 now, right? So we're at 20. Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He's getting bold because he just cut the number in half on that one, right? He started out with, "How about 50? Well, 45? And now he's at 20 to 10? He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. If there are 10 righteous people, righteous means right before God. They have a right relationship before God. If there are 10 righteous people in this massive city, God will spare the entire city. Chapter 19 lets us know that there were not 10 righteous people in all of Sodom. You know, Abraham in his thinking here, he's thinking about his nephew Lot. Remember Lot from a couple chapters ago? Well, Lot's there, and Lot's wife is there. So we got Lot, who's righteous. We got Lot's wife. And Lot has the two girls. So we got at least 4. So Abraham in his thinking, when he says 10, you know what he's thinking? No doubt they've at least shared who God is with at least 6 other people in their time there. He's like, well, come, I'm sure a lot at least shared with, and at least six other people have received and believe in the God who we believe in, the true and living God. But here's the truth. No. How many more than those four believed? Now, if you look at chapter 19, and some people just look at 19, like God is just brimstone and fire and all that. And I'm jumping into next Sunday's message a little bit, but you have to understand the reason why we're teaching through the book of Genesis is you understand that this story and the warnings have been happening for a while now. If you want to say that God needs to have justice, oh, there needs to be justice. Justice requires judgment. You do get that. You cannot have justice without judgment. If somebody murders a family member of mine, I'm expecting them to go to a judge, and I'm expecting justice to be served, which is a judgment upon the person who killed my family member. Sometimes we ask and we plead and we cry for justice, but we don't want judgment. And let me just say, if you don't want judgment, then you don't want justice. Judgment is coming to Sodom. And remember, God used this very man, Abraham, to rescue so many people. Remember when those kings from the east came? They swept through Sodom and Gomorrah and took all their stuff and sacked the cities. And God used Abraham to go and rescue his nephew Lot, but in the process rescued so many other things from these cities. They had warning. They saw the true and living God working through Abraham. They were without excuse. And time has gone by. Years have gone by, and they have not changed their ways. Instead, they were waxing worse and worse and worse. And so God, who we go, God, please, justice, we pray for justice. God comes in, and he's about to, and he will, serve justice. Abraham was so praying that there was at least 10 righteous people in the city. We will see next week what happens. So I want to backtrack just a little bit and talk about, because we'll talk about Sodom and Gomorrah next week. I want to talk about this service that Abraham was doing to Jesus and these two angels. It's very important the way that he served, how he served. He was a friend of God. Being a friend of God meant that he had a heart to want to serve God, to serve God directly. He served Jesus. He directly served Jesus. He was a blessing to Jesus. And I have this question in my notes. How can we be a blessing to other people if you aren't a blessing to the Lord? How can you and I be a blessing to anyone else if we aren't a blessing to God? Which brings another question. Am I a blessing to God? Wait, what does that even mean? Like, how do I bless? How do you give something to the person that has everything? You know what you do? You give him the thing that he will never take by force. Your heart. It blesses God when you give him your heart, when you give him the things that he gave to you and you give it back to him. When my daughter Miley makes some cool like piece of artwork, or Jaya or Xander, you know, hey Xander, I made this from you, and he's got this cool little Lego like box, and he's like, it's a secret one. There's one of those things can move, and then there's a pin, and then it opens up, and then there's something in there for you. And in his little engineering design type of mind, it's a way of him showing love to me. Now, where did he get those Legos? We bought them for him. He didn't get them himself. Who showed him how to put Legos together? Well, mom and dad did. So when he gives me something, could I have made that? Sure. Does it bless my heart when he gives me something? Yes. When you give to God from the abundance of what he's given to you, it blesses him. God's like, look what they made for me. Look what they did for me. It blesses your Father in heaven. And if you're a blessing to God, let me just tell you, shortly after, you will be a blessing to those people around you. We see it in the early church. In the early church, in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we see this idea of blessing God, and it blesses other people. Acts 13, verses 1 and 2. Now they were in the church in Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananan, a member of the court, and Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, for the work for which I have called them. Set them apart. It's going to bless me. It's something that I desire. I want them to be set apart to do my work. Now, we know what their work is in the rest of Acts, is to spread the gospel, to love people, to tell them the truth. It was a blessing to God for these men to go do this. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 say this about being a blessing. Well, Jim, I don't serve at a church, or I don't give sermons. Look at this. Colossians 3, 20, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily. Whatever you do. What do you do? Whatever you do, work heartily with your whole heart. Not half-hearted. Don't be lazy. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That should change our motivation for what we do in our life. Oh, I work at this job for a boss that really doesn't care. No, your boss does care, because your boss is the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we focus too much on the human being who's directly above us rather than focus on the God who is over all. And we serve as if we're serving another human being, when the reality is we should be first serving God. And if you're first serving God, you should pull out all the stops and give it everything you've got. Christians should be the hardest workers this world has ever seen. Because we don't serve people first, we serve God first. And as a result of serving God with our whole heart, it blesses our boss. It blesses our coworkers. It blesses all of those who come around us. Christian, our motivation is different than this world's. We're not trying to do the bare minimum. We're trying to go above and beyond the call. We are trying to go above and beyond what is expected. We are doing it with excellence. So if you find yourself, what's the least I can do? You got to change that heart. You got to ask God to change your heart, because that's not the right way. Abraham, here's some notes that I took. Abraham is serving these people. He's serving Jesus and these two angels in this way. He serves them first, personally. He's serving them personally. He's 99 years old at this point. A 99-year-old guy could be like, I'm taking a siesta. Hey, could you go take care and make sure those guys are, they're really important. I want you to take care of them. He could have delegated it, but he didn't. He personally did. He personally went. He was 99 years old. He was wealthy. He could have afforded to have other people take care of these people and give them great service, right? He also had Eliezer, his chief of staff. And remember, he had like 300 plus guys that were ready that went out on a moment's notice. I'm sure at least a couple of those guys, hey, I need you guys to serve these three people that are showing up. They would have been right on it, but he didn't. Abraham served God personally. He didn't delegate what God wanted him to do personally. So in your life, if you're like, oh, somebody else will do it. Somebody else could do it, but God wants you to do it. As a pastor, I love suggestions that involve not the person who makes the suggestion. I love those. Those are great. Here's what I think a church should do. So how are you going to do that? Oh, no, not me. No, not me. I mean, it's a good idea for someone else. At that point, that's where I stop listening. It's one of those things where, like, I hear it, but, okay, so I've got plenty of suggestions. I got a list of suggestions. I don't need any more suggestions necessarily. What I need are willing hands to do it. Personally. How else did Abraham serve? Immediately. Oh, well, I think they're walking that way. They must be, so they came from there. They're probably on their way to Sodom. I'm sure I'll catch them on the return trip. That's cool. They'll be super hungry from whatever they're doing over there. They'll come back and I'll just help them. He didn't wait. Oh, you know, I've noticed this. Forget Tuesday morning. Let's just talk about this morning. For whatever reason, this morning, guys, I could have stayed in bed for another hour and a half. Easy. I was already in for an hour after my alarm went off, and I'm just like, oh, it's just, and you know what? I noticed this. My sleep is restless when God's like, you should be up right now. I'm not giving you sweet sleep. Your sweet sleep, I, God of all creation, am taking it away from you right now. Why would he? Why would he give you sweet sleep when you should be up? Why? He's trying to get your attention. Immediately, up, let's go, let's do it. Tuesday morning men's prayer. Jim, it's at 6 o'clock. Could it be any later? It could be, but it won't be. Let me say that again. It could be, but it won't be. There's something about men getting up early, telling their flesh to just shut up about being tired, and getting to prayer. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to be with the other men. I'm going to pray. It's not convenient for... Shut up, Jim. Shut up. I tell myself to be quiet a lot. Because there's an immediacy to this life. It is ticking by quickly. Your family is getting older by the second. Why are you waiting? Do not wait to serve. It's midday, Abraham says. It's so hot. Yeah? It happens once a day. Midday happens every day. You can count on it. So why are you waiting? Just do it. I'll wait till it's cooler. They'll be gone. The opportunity will pass you by to serve the Lord if you don't jump on it when he's right in front of your tent. Jump on the opportunity. And Abraham could have used this one. I'm 99 years old. I love you. If you're older than I am, I absolutely love you. If you're younger too. But if you're older, I love you. But listen, I am definitely here to comfort the afflicted, but I am here to afflict the comfortable. You, if you're older than I am, you are more than likely closer to eternity than I am. Which means there should be this fervency of serving God because you only have so many more opportunities in this life. You shouldn't be slowing down to the finish line. You should be, let's lock this accelerator down. I'm going to go flying into eternity. Immediately. Do not wait. And here's the other thing. This 99-year-old man, in verse 2, verse 6, and verse 7, he ran, he hastened. Stay right here. Make some cakes. Sarah, can you bake some stuff? We got some great guests. Okay. Herd, which is the best one? That's my best one right there. Young, tender. Here, prepare this thing. This is a 99-year-old guy in the middle of the day. It's a very inconvenient thing. This is very inconvenient. It's not about our convenience. Serve God personally. Serve God immediately. Do not hesitate. Here's what I've noticed about hesitating. I think I'll do it in never. Here's the third way that he served. Generously. What kind of, hey, Sarah, go ahead and use the leftover flour. You know that stuff that's a couple days old that's been sitting out? Go ahead and just grab that. Because these guys, they're just passing by. They're not going to stay. She says, fine flour. When he went to the herd, he got this tender, young. I would guarantee you that he picked out the best that he had. So he gave God his best. He gave God not the scraps and not the leftovers, but the best part. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through 14, God brings this against priests. And these priests, what they were doing was they were making offerings to God, but they were making offerings to God that were subpar. It'd be like, oh, we're going to sacrifice a lamb to God? Well, let's sacrifice Tripod, the three-legged lamb over there. Let's grab him. Because he's going to be consumed anyway. So, like, why give a perfectly good and awesome lamb? Why don't we just go for, his unfortunate friend Bipod? Let's get Bipod and Tripod and put them on the altar and let's make sacrifice. No, don't give God scraps. Don't give God leftovers. Give God your very, very best, which means you don't get the very best. That's a huge statement. You are not supposed to get the very best of your life, Christian. God is supposed to get the very best. Give generously. Give your time generously, finances, attention, love. Give it generously. How's another way that Abraham did? Fourth one here, humbly. He bowed down. He called himself a servant. In verse 3 and 5, he called himself this wealthy man who had lived a full life and had many servants, humbly bowed and called himself a servant. And what I love about that scene is after he was feeding them, he didn't eat with them. You know what he did? He stood by the tree and he was just waiting on them. He was a waiter. Abraham, 99 years old, in the heat of the day, stands under a tree while Jesus and these angels are eating, and he is just there to make sure that everything is taken care of, and he is a waiter. When we are called to wait upon the Lord, there's a picture for you. God, what do you need? Is there anything else I can get you, God? Is there any other way that I could serve you? What do you want me to do for you? I'll go run and I'll get on that right away. Man, if the body of Christ would serve with that immediacy, generosity, humility, and personably, it would be amazing. But there's a fifth one here, and this is important. He served cooperatively. It wasn't just him. It wasn't Abraham, the one-man show. Hey, I'm going to go get this, and I'm going to make the bread. No, Sarah, no, I got this. Okay, I'm going to run out to the flock and I've got it. Great. No, young man, get away. I will prepare this. First of all, he wouldn't have been able to do all of this by himself. So it had to be done cooperatively. So Sarah and others and servants that were of his were involved. So his wife and these servants were involved in this whole process. And I look at that, and that's the church. That's how the church serves. You know, our bulletin has a whole column in there. And, you know, recently I've gotten questions. How can I serve at our church? I almost want to say, you mean other than the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things that are down here? I mean, it's one of those where it's like, that's why it's there. Like, it's actually there for a reason. Oh, how can I serve? Other than this? Do you have a suggestion that you're willing to do? Which, that's cool too, right? And not even on the back there. Like, I just, harvest party. Volunteer for that. Hey, I serve at a, you bring some candy in. It doesn't seem like it's a big deal. It'll be a big deal to that child that gets it. That's totally blessed. Sometimes we take these things, we go, that's not big enough for me to do for God. Let me just tell you, do something for God as opposed to nothing for God. Cooperatively. We as a church, as a Telios Christian Fellowship, we must serve together. We must serve together. Worship team, do you want to come on up? We're not done just yet, but I want the worship team to come on up here. And we're going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross this morning, and it's important. I just want to share something that's not on my notes. I want you to know something about your pastor and his personality a little bit. So, potlucks, church events, things like that. Have you noticed that I'm a little bit like an electron? Like I'm always everywhere all the time. Like I'm just kind of like going around. This is something about my personality I want you to understand. If there's something to be done and no one is doing it and I'm not currently doing something, I will do that thing. Do you see a problem with that? Well, it has to do with the number one. And I'm only one person. Which means that I can see multiple things that need to get done. And some of them happen on the fly. Hey, there's a person sitting over there in the corner, over there. And I don't think anybody said hi to them yet. As I'm going to go take this one thing to this person, as I'm about to do this. And so what happens is when you're just one person, things can get dropped. Not because you don't want to, but because you're just one person. Now, am I saying that I'm the only one serving at this church? Oh, far be it from that. No way. But what I'm saying is that there's more needs at our church, and they're personal needs. People just need to make human connection with other people. There are so many personal needs in our church that cannot be fully fulfilled by the number of people that are already serving. What does that require? More servants. Your pastor will not rest at an event until I see that things are taken care of that need to be taken care of. So if you see me moving around, you're like, hey, come on, sit down, grab a bite to eat. I'm not hungry. You know why I'm not hungry? Because there's still serving to be done. At that point, like eating something at like, say, a potluck or something like that, it doesn't interest me at all. Why do I don't care about eating when there's a person that has something that they could, look, that person's sitting by themselves over there. Hey, look, that child wants to be pushed on that swing. I got two hands. I'll go over there and do it. I think we sometimes say, Lord, how can I serve? And really the prayer is, God, just let me see what's right around me. You're in a church that's full of needs. Now, here's what happened on Sunday that was so awesome. And I just want to thank you for that. Is Sunday, I got to rest. I don't get to rest at church events very often. And I'm not lazy, like I'm like, hey guys, do stuff for me. More grapes, servants, like, no. No, absolutely not. That's not me. But something happened the last Sunday when the barbecue was happening. I just got to stand in the shade and just chat with people, and I was resting. There was even a moment or two, if you saw me, I was actually sitting down. If you see me ever sitting down or resting, I just want you to know that your pastor is at peace. And that your pastor is blessed by the multitude of servants that are around. And I get to see it and enjoy it and just thank the Lord for it. Where's our church at now? We could use more servants. So I hope that didn't come across as anything other than just me sharing my heart with you. Because that's all it's meant to be. There's nothing, don't feel bad. That's not what that intention was. I just wanted you to know so you're not wondering. And so if you see me moving around like an electron, ask me if there's something that you could do. And if there's something I can hand off to you right away, I'll give it to you right away so that we can get on to the next thing that needs to be done. And you know what? Maybe we'll get to the point where we're like, hey, let's just all sit down and enjoy what God's doing here. I'm so thankful that we can rest because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And he has done a great thing on the cross. So won't you agree with me in prayer as we close up our study today? And if the men want to head on over to the communion elements here, and we'll hand out both of them at the same time. Father, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you that you, a God who does not need to be served, allows us to serve you. It's not like we're adding anything to you, God. It's not like you couldn't just done it by yourself and more efficiently, faster, with less hassle and less drama. But you choose to use us because you love it when your children serve. You love it when we feel that I did something for you, God. You love it. You were such a good father to us. Lord, I pray that you would show each of us individually and you would show us as a church how we could serve you, wait on you, ask you what you want. Lord, you've given us a whole community to serve. There's no lack of service to be done. Lord, that we would see the service right before us and that we would serve generously, heartily, quickly, cooperatively, humbly. Lord, that we would do it with all of those characteristics. Jesus, I thank you that you modeled what a servant was. You did it, and you did it on a cross. You humbled yourself to death. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us on the cross, and we remember you now and what you've done. Lord, remind us of what a great price that you have paid for us. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. As we look at the bread, we remember Jesus, who had given his body for each one of us. We realize how he had given all. Hospitality is an interesting thing because it's not about how big or how clean your house is. It's about how big your heart is. And I'm so thankful for God for modeling that, for saying, come in. I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to be a part of all that I have for you. The door's open, the welcome mat is out, and you're welcome to come. I'm so thankful for the hospitality that is in God. And he showed it to us with his son Jesus, who gave his body on a cross. And as his body hung there, he did it willingly because he loved you. He didn't do it so you'd feel bad. He didn't do it to guilt you. He did it so that you would never have to wonder if God loves you. He didn't just say it, he showed it. He showed it, and we remember it again this morning. So as you hold that bread in your hand, won't you think about it and consider who Jesus is and how much he has paid for you and how he has served you. God, I just thank you so much for your body. I thank you as you feel the roughness and see the perforations. We remember, Jesus, that you were pierced. And it was for nothing you did. For nothing you did. It was for what we did, what I did. I hold this and remember how great is the love of my God. How great is your love for each of us. We remember, we take, and we eat. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your body. Shall we, church? And holding the symbol of his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all of our sins. You can walk away this morning having remembered what Jesus did, not burdened by guilt and shame, and not weighed down by sins of your past. You ask God for forgiveness, and it's because of what this represents, Jesus' blood, that it's possible that you can walk out a free man or a free woman. The prison cell is unlocked and opened. Don't live in the guilt of the past. The blood of Jesus Christ is effective, and it has washed away all of our sins. God, I just thank you so much for your perfect Lamb, for Jesus who bled for us. Jesus, I thank you for willingly going to the slaughter, being a sacrifice in all humility. I thank you that you came to us so that we would never say, God doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. We can never say that because, Jesus, you came You were born, you lived, you bled and you died, and you rose again. We remember your blood. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, shall we take together?